Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we again are here, gathered together, rejoicing that we are part of your body, the church, the bride-to-be, and Father, that we have not been left without direction and the enablement to carry out the things that you have set before us, and we thank you for that. So, Father, may we respond correctly to your word and take these things in into our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First Peter, we're looking at, we're just trying to be prepared to go through difficult times and suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And by saying that, I realize that maybe all of us in the workplace here and somewhere else, you know, have had some not so nice things said about us and so forth. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about that's the beginning of it. But in many places in history and on this earth right now, it costs you your life. It costs you your where you live. It costs you your family. Terrifying things. And that's been true down through history, that many believers have suffered dearly for the cause of Christ. And it's been a purifying thing where that occurs. And there are many who believe, and I'm one of them, that the church today or Christendom needs that. We don't like to think that way, but we're very complacent and so here we are in 1 Peter, and I'll remind us of where we've been, starting in verse 10, where Peter is talking about the wonder and the uniqueness of this salvation that has been brought to us. As to this salvation, 1 Peter 1:10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied, Old Testament prophets now, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, he says, made careful search and inquiry. So they were asking and they were searching. They're probably going back into the scriptures. There was something here I missed. Okay, and then he says this, seeking to know what person or time, when is this going to happen, who's going to do this, what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So we have those two aspects, and it's easy to see that the Jews grabbed on firmly to anything that had to do with the glories to follow, seemed to have no understanding of the sufferings of Christ. Okay, we don't see them really. Lord, is it at this time you're setting up the kingdom? Okay. And that was okay when that was said at the ascension, because the cross had already taken place. But you can see the Jews, it says they were ready to come and forcibly make him king. You know, what were they looking for? They were looking for a king. You were looking for, what was I reading? I think just this morning, I think it was Nathaniel. When he realized who the Lord was, he said, "You are the King of Israel." You know, even his mind was there. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were not serving themselves. Oh, I would love to know how that was revealed and what were the exact words of that. But you, future generation, turns out the church, even though they wouldn't know that it was the church, because that was a mystery in the Old Testament. But you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, and then those great you know, the thing we spent some time studying, things into which angels long to look. So that we understand from that the angels don't know all that's going to occur and when it's going to occur. And so they learn from being spectators and also involved in it, in the sense that they send messages and they take care of this and they take care of that at God's direction. But they learn from watching believers. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." I just love that statement. You know, we're not talking about some, well, it's really pretty good, you know, and I'd rate it, you know, probably 4 stars out of 5. The unfathomable riches of Christ, as Paul says, that's what excites him. That's what his mission is. "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery," and he explains, "which for ages has been hidden in God," this whole way that God would deal with this, with the body of Christ, the church, "who created all things." But then it says this, "in order that the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." Got it? Not through Bible classes in heaven, but through the church, "to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Those are angelic beings. All right. Back to 1 Peter. So that sets us up for the therefore in verse 13. Therefore, because of this awesome, unfathomable riches of Christ, because of these things that angels are trying to find out about, these things that the Old Testament prophets didn't know and made careful search and inquiry, and now they're all ours. Okay. Therefore. Okay. This is supposed to have an impact on us and on our lives. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Gird up, remember, gird up the loins of your minds. That whole picture of the way they wrapped the long flowing garment up so that they could go into work or exercise or fighting or fishing, or, you know, where you get all that out of the way, and it means get ready for action. Okay. Therefore, gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Remember, we looked at that word sober. In its most basic form, it means stay sober, in the sense of don't be drunk. Okay. But then it goes out from there and it covers the whole area of thinking. Be practical, down to earth, governed by reality. Okay. I guess that's how I'd say it. Or let's do it better. Governed by truth. You know, so that your thinking is controlled by the truth of God's word. You ever ask yourself this question? How often is my thinking out of sync with truth? How often am I giving an emphasis to something that Scripture gives me no foundation for? You know what I mean? How often am I going off on a tangent that, interesting thing to think about, indicting off. Okay, keep sober in spirit. And here's where we're at. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I said last time that this verse was of concern to me because I didn't know how to have, I guess I'd think of it this way, 1 foot in everyday life and how I could be completely heavenly minded. Okay. And then this time, as I was going through, it takes me a long time sometimes, I recognize that the word that's here is fix your hope completely. And hope in Scripture, as you've heard me say often, is a confident grasping and holding on to or expectation of all that God has promised us. Got that? So it has nothing to do with, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. It has to do with God said it, and he said it to the church, and therefore it is absolutely perfectly fixed. More better than being fixed in cement. It cannot change. So hope really grabs that whole concept, but it has to have, scriptural hope has to always be based on the reality of something God has promised. Okay. Now I suppose I could have a false hope, but that's not really, then it's not really hope anymore, because hope always has to do with a grabbing onto what God has promised. Okay. And it's in a sense, it's too bad that we have this word hope in the English language. It doesn't mean that at all. You know, I hope I get over this cold. I hope that. I hope, you know, there's all kinds of things that we have hopes about that are not scriptural hope. Okay. So, but when it comes to this hope area, it's very clear from this passage and others that this is what stabilizes us. Remember, we're looking at what's our life is going to be like if we're called to suffer for Christ. What if I'm about to be killed for Christ, or any number of things? Would that be a time for hope? That's what carries. You know, that's why Paul would say, I've done the race. You know, it's time for me. There's a level of rejoicing. And I think for all of us who understand where we're going to on the basis of God's promise, how can you not view that with some measure of peace and joy and contentment? I realize, well, you know, we all have that immediate reaction of, I don't want to die now. If you have time to think about it, really the hard part is going through the death part. But where you're headed to is beyond any ability you have whatsoever to comprehend the beauty, the glory, the mercy, the grace that will be yours forever. You know, so it's an exciting thing, and it's a tremendously stabilizing thing for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit at hope. Peter has already mentioned hope earlier in this chapter. So let's go back to verse 3. Notice how he describes the hope that we have here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, desire not to pour out on us the punishment that we rightfully deserve, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. And then he says this, to a living hope. And then he explains that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does that mean? A living hope is that this stretches into our resurrection life, our eternal place in the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, our new body that's given to us. It's, we're not talking about some small thing. Okay, we're talking about something that so transcends any wonderful thing here on earth. Okay. All right. So he says, and then he goes on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Remember Jesus' words to Nicodemus, you must be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is our hope? Jesus Christ was resurrected. He's the head of the body. Is the rest of the body going to go? You know, there's this connection that can never be separated. And all right, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so now we are going to be resurrected. What's going to be there? To obtain an inheritance. You know, sometimes inheritances on earth are great, and sometimes they're not so great at all. And sometimes all you get is a bunch of debt. You know, there's all. But what do you think the inheritance that the Father has prepared for the Son that we are joint heirs in, what do you think that'll be like? That's one of the things I've tried to get wrap my head around a little bit. What does the Father have provided for the Son? Here Peter mentions that to obtain an inheritance, first thing he says, which is imperishable and undefiled. All the things that go wrong with earthly inheritances, they are perishable. Okay, Solomon says, wealth has wings, you know, it flies off. Everybody, and everybody that's got wealth is hoping that that's not true. You know what I mean? And everybody, it's so interesting. Everybody's trying to somehow shift the wealth. You know what I mean? Oh, this is going sour, so I better put it in gold. I better put, you know, maybe I should put it in food, you know, stock up with food, and, you know, on and on and on. And there's all these different opinions about where it should be, okay? But it is perishable, you know, in other words, it's not for sure at all, okay? And it can be defiled. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't store up treasure on earth because, you know, moths and rust and, you know, all kinds of things come in, and it's part of this life, okay? All right. And will not fade away. I think of that as it's never going to lose its value. Okay. And will not fade away. And then I love those words, reserved in heaven for you. Okay. Who are protected by the power of God through faith, or trusted in Jesus Christ. So we're protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I love that. What is he talking about there? He's talking about hope. In this you greatly rejoice. Why? Because God promised it. Don't you love the fact that here we are, a room full of believers. We could be multiplied, you know, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times in the body of Christ here on earth. And we're all lifted up and buoyed up by something we've never seen. And the world thinks we're nuts, you know, because we haven't seen it. And nobody's come back and told us about it. You know what I mean? No, you know, my dad hasn't come back and said, yeah, it's really great. If he did, I wouldn't believe him. I mean, you know what I mean? I wouldn't believe it was my dad. I wouldn't take any of that stuff because Satan is such a deceiver, and there's no way. You know, I a buddy that went to what was supposed to be a college course, and he's not a believer, and basically was in a seance. He didn't know that. It was some kind of, and he absolutely, positively talked to his father. Positive. He saw his dad. Is it the right voice? It was, everything was the same. I mean, as his dad. I didn't think it was his dad. You know, it's demonic and scary. And I tried to say that. you know, but from his standpoint, but it's my dad. You know, I saw my dad. I talked to my dad. Well, didn't think I was going there. In this, notice verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. What he's saying. In what? In a living hope where you will be a partaker in the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of that's going to go away or be diminished in any way. And that causes us to greatly rejoice. Okay. And if it doesn't, we need to study up. Do you know what I mean? If it doesn't, we need to be in God's word and so carried by that word, as we'll see here. Excuse me, in a little bit. All right. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Have a little bit more about this hope. But even Peter says in verse 14, 1 Peter 3:14-15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Isn't that interesting? Would you think that was a blessing? Isn't it interesting how often what the Word of God reveals is exactly opposite of what we think? What we think is a terrible thing, God says, no, that's a good thing. And oftentimes what we think is just a wonderful thing is not a good thing. It's so interesting how... So Peter says, but even if we should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But, well, what are we going to do then if we're in this situation? But sanctify Christ. Set Christ apart. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I love that. If I set myself apart as Lord in my heart, then what am I going to say? I'm going to say, I don't deserve this. How come this is happening to me? Why isn't it happening to somebody else? I hate this. I don't, you know, I'm not going to put up with this. Okay. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. So now what am I saying? I'm saying, Lord, I'm your servant, and you're Almighty God, and I'm in this situation. It has to be by your plan. And so I want you to use me however you want to use me. And that's the only thing a servant could say, isn't it? You know, I mean, something along those lines of, Lord, I'm here for you. You use me in this situation. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then it says this, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That says to me, something is making them ask. Now, again, this is a suffering context. So, as we suffer, the Lord said this in the Gospels, it'll be give you an opportunity for your testimony, you know, to be given. So it says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, and then those words, for the hope that is in you. So if you're a believer, you got your hope? You know, is your hope founded on, you know, the Lord's going to come back and he's going to take me to be with himself and I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to be made like Jesus Christ. All those things that go on and on and on that God promised in his word. And as you grow in the word, you know, more and more your hope gets bigger and bigger. You know what I mean? Because you know more about this promise and that promise. And that's really important that we have a ever-increasing wealth of hope, okay, based on God's word. And I love how this ends up. Remember, we're in a suffering context. Peter describes the Lord's suffering, and he did not revile in return. You know, kept entrusting himself to the Father, yet with gentleness and reverence. So you're in a suffering situation, and maybe you're being beaten, and the guy that's beating you says, "What is with you? Why? What's going on here? How come you're not cursing me?" You know? And now is the opportunity to what? Give an account of the hope that is in you. And then it ends up and says, yet with gentleness and reverence. Because you might want to say, and I can't wait till you're in hell. You get the, that's not with gentleness, and that's not with reverence. That's not ours to say. Okay? And so, you know, it comes under love your enemies. You know? Because by doing that, you're, you know, putting coals on their heads. Okay? All right. Yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Okay? All right, next one. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll start early in the chapter there. We'll start in verse 4. We're having a look, or what's in view here, the Old Testament scriptures. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. I love that. You know, the New Testament, the epistles are so pertinent to the body of Christ. But there is learning that goes on from the Old Testament. I've learned much about God's faithfulness just by studying David. I've learned much about God's faithfulness just by knowing Abraham and knowing Noah and I don't have to go through all that stuff that they did, because they're really, don't you feel this way? Their history is kind of your history. In other words, you learn through them and you know that this is how God deals with his people, you know, and you know his faithfulness, and it becomes yours. Okay. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance, which is what those Old Testament saints did, and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we go to the scriptures and we see these things. And as we see, we learn who God is, and we see the promises that he's made. And what does it give us? Hope. Confident expectation in the promises that we've grabbed a hold of. Okay. Then it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come down to verse 13. Now may the God of hope, is that great? It doesn't say, now, and may the idea of hope, and it doesn't even say, and may the truth of hope, but may the God of hope, we all understand, apart from God, there's no hope. Okay. In other words, he has to make the plan. He has to make the provision, and he has to make the promise. Once he's given that promise, then we can have hope. And so he's called the God of hope. Hope starts with him. Okay. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You think of the tremendous peace we have. In comparison to, maybe I should rephrase that, the tremendous peace we're supposed to have as we walk with the Lord and as we recognize his character and trust in his character and read his word and know that we are secure in him. You know, that there are all of these things of infinite value are things that cannot be cannot be taken from us. You know, and you think of the world, that they know nothing of things that can't be taken from them. Ever think about that? Everything in their lives is a question mark. You know, am I going to have health? My kid's going to be, my kid's going to love me. My wife going to stay with me? On and on and on. But it's all a question mark. And the believer comes along and he has this whole wonderful upper level, so to speak, of hope. He has this whole thing of that God has made all these promises and I'm secure in those promises. They can't be taken away from me. And it's no wonder that we shouldn't, that we do look different to the people around us, because we recognize there's lots of things in this life and they're temporary. A lot of that we don't like, okay? We don't want, all of us can look at things in our lives and say, wow, I can't believe that happened, you know? But those are things that are going to happen. We live in a fallen world and we're in a body that hasn't been saved. We're going to be given a new body. And all of this is true, okay? All right. So, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may, notice this, what should be your objective? That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the word to you, and you grow in that truth, and you take that truth in, your hope just gets, the word is abound, you know, over the top, in hope. Okay, not, you know, 10 years ago, I got this hope right here. It's my little nugget of hope. And I carry it around with me. That's great. I mean, you got to start off with a nugget, I guess. But what does God want us to do? He wants us to abound in hope so that we have a rejoicing and a peace that comes from that hope. And it's interesting how if we just grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and study the word, this happens automatically. It's not, how do I say this? The hope just comes to us, because it says here, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, through the scriptures and an understanding of the scriptures and the endurance and all the things that God gives us, this hope just grows in us. And it's like, I don't know how to say it. God just brings this hope as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Which is that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And here, Paul says this. He's contrasting the believer with the unbeliever. Verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's our word sober again. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And here I get it. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Think about how, I think about the Ephesians 6, where it talks about the fiery darts of the devil, you know, Satan. And the shield of faith, you know, to protect us. But here we have the helmet of salvation, that helmet that covered the Roman soldier's head, so to speak. And what is it called? It's called the hope of salvation. And if we lose that, I'm reading this book, I think it's from the 1700s. This man's whole thing is that he's asking these questions. You know, there's this thinking that comes along that some of the Reformed people hold, that you don't know whether you're saved or not until it's over. And you know, you so to speak, walk the walk, and you'll be obedient and so forth. But you don't know. And I was shocked to hear that. I heard R.C. Sproul say that. I heard him say that. He said, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And I won't know till I get to the end of the... I was shocked that he would ever say that. Okay. Well, the whole writing, this whole book was written, this guy's whole thing is, how could you ever rejoice in the Lord if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you're in a right relationship with Him? You know? And this verse that we're looking at, what you're really saying is, you don't get the helmet until later. You know what I mean? You get the helmet when you die. Well, then you're not going to need it. You know? I mean, to me, it's incredible that anybody could say that. And you think, if I don't know the Lord and my faith isn't in Him, how could I move ahead from this concern of I got to be saved? I have to be saved. I need. You get what I'm saying? But I think also that one of the great, and people don't like to talk about this, but one of the great attacks of Satan is to shoot at our heads with all kinds of doubts, all kinds of questions, and you know what I mean? Things that, you know, how often have you failed the Lord some way and then thought, there's no way, how could I be a believer? And think what I just thought. How could I be a believer and say what I just said? You know, I've become convinced that at least some of that, some of it I think comes from your own flesh, but some of it comes from Satan as part of the fire. He just wants us to be doubting, and he wants us in that doubt to be all strung up in that doubt so that we're not living in the reality of what God has provided. And the thing I see throughout the New Testament epistles is, listen, this is a sure thing. You know, in other words, if you've trusted Christ, this is, you're to take it to the bank. You know? Okay. So I love those words. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So that means if I put on the helmet, what am I saying? I'm saying God made promises to me that if I would trust in Jesus Christ, if I would look to Him and admit I'm a sinner and turn to Him for salvation, that He would save me. And I put that thing over my head and buckle it up underneath it. That's how they did it. You know, and I put that on, and I love the concept. I got to put that on every day. You know, I just put that helmet on, the helmet of salvation. Okay. Because I the indication is that if I'm wearing the helmet, if I'm putting any armor on, then the attack has to come from where? Outside. You know what I mean? That's why you wear, that's why you wear the stuff, because the attack comes from the enemy. Okay. And then Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Isn't this great? But Christ is compared with, go to verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, the house being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. And it says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, that's one of those verses that could be turned around to say, you know. But this is where the if should be, since we hold. And all it's saying is this. True believers hold fast to their hope until the end. Okay. And unbelievers who profess something they don't have. And this is, lots of people have done this. And lots of people are doing this. There's lots of people that would say, oh yeah, I I believe Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, it's had no impact whatsoever on their lives. You know, just none. Well, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And it's interesting. The verse that we were studying in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The King James has it this way. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And hope to the end. What else can carry you in this life when everything else is gone? You know what I mean by that? I mean, you're laying on your, let's say you're laying on your deathbed. I'll make it easy on you. I'm laying on my deathbed. and there's lots of things I love to do in this life, and I can't do them anymore. You know, maybe I can't even move, and I can't take care of myself, you know, on and on and on. What's my hope? If the Lord's still giving me ability to think, and if I can still do that, what carries me then? It's certainly not anything, you know, it's not anything of this life anymore. You know, I've told a story about my dad, and you know, I gave him this book to read about Vietnam, and it was a great book, and I was my favorite one, and he read it, and he said, boy, I just had no idea it was like that for you. So I got out another one, and I brought it to him. I said, Dad, here's another one. He said, whoa. said, I'm old. And I'm going to be with the Lord soon. And he had his Bible in his lap when I was giving him this book. He says, I'm really going to be focusing on this. I really, you know, he's trying to be nice. I really enjoyed that book. He said, I really did. I said, but I'm done, you know, and this is where I'm going to be, you know, and doesn't it make, you can see how that transition happens in old age. Do you know what I mean? I mean, because the things that so enrapture you as a young person, they go away. You know, they're not there anymore. The ability to do these things, the wherewithal, and even the enthusiasm about them, you know, can go away and all that. And so you start to realize, you know, there's not much left here. I can remember my aunt, Auntie B, you know, she lived to be 104, and she's a believer. And she said, why won't the Lord take me? All my friends are dead. My kids are dying. You know, you know, it's just like, I don't want to be here, you know. And there's a transition there. I was so happy for her when she went to be with the Lord, finally, after all these years, because she was saying that, I'm sure she was saying that in her 90s, you know. So, okay, and then Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise, so God's made promises of eternal life and so forth, the unchangeableness of his purpose. Isn't that great? He's not like us. The unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed or guaranteed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, his character, his oath, what he stated that he's going to do, in which it is impossible for God to lie. This is why these promises are so great. In which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. Do we need that? We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Now it talks about this hope. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. I love that picture. I can remember when we were diving, and you put that anchor down. You're never sure that, and then we dive, you know, we go down. But you're always wondering when you come up, did that move? You know, and sometimes when you come up, there's a pretty lengthy swell, you look, and the first thing as you look out there, your head's just, you know, 6 inches above the water. And so you look, and their boat's gone. Well, it's not really gone. It's just in a swell, you know. And then it comes up, and it's, oh, there it is. But I always had that feeling of when you put that anchor down, you're just hoping that it's going to hold. And it might not. You know, in fact, I wasn't helped. Well, maybe I was. But one of the guys that we dove with was telling me about how they went out by Haystack Rock and they anchored, and somehow the swell lifted up and it moved the boat into the rock and ground. It just ground the motor right off the back of the boat, and the boat sunk. It lost the whole thing, and that doesn't help my confidence in the anchor, but it's proof that the. You know, anchors go down places you can't see. And so notice this description. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. So it's not like earthly anchors, and one which enters within the veil. So what is God saying? Your anchor goes right into the Holy of Holies, you know, where God is. It's not on a sandy bottom. It's not, you know, it's not subject to the things of this life. It goes right up into heaven and into, and the thing I love to think about, where Christ has entered as a forerunner for us. You know, you think about, I love this thought, just my own simple mind. I like it that my anchor is right there where he can see it. You know what I mean? That it's protected. It's in the Holy of Holies, where the Father and the Son is seated at his right hand. And then these great words of hope, where Christ has entered as a forerunner for us. Think about this. This wasn't my thought. I found this in one of the commentaries. This guy made this comment about how, think about the Old Testament priest. He did not enter that earthly Holy of Holies as a forerunner. You went in there after him, you were dead. And here it's talking about the true Holy of Holies, and it says, Jesus Christ entered as a forerunner. What does that mean? I have to link that right up with John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's a forerunner. Okay. And he goes ahead and he prepares a place for us. Okay. All right. We'll stop there. Father, how we thank you for our forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, our anchor in the Holy of Holies, Father, and both sure and steadfast because it is based on your promises to us. How we thank you for those wonderful promises. And Lord, we just ask that, we would be about the things that are important so that our hope may abound and we might be lifted up in joy and the peace that comes from all of that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.